Hey, y'all, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. I'm your host, Heather McFadden, and this is the place where I get to walk alongside you and connect you with people and resources so you know that you don't mom alone. And in this episode number 565, I'm bringing back to the show my friend, Vinitha Reisner.
Parenting is a long game. Like, don't judge it by what's happening right now. So just be faithful to God. Listen to your kids, but you're not responsible for the outcome. So don't hold on to that. Like, you have to make sure they're believers or you have to make sure they're anything. Your kids are not products, they're people. And so lean in, listen, ask God for wisdom and trust God with their lives.
Vinitha has come on the show before 3 years ago. Go check out that episode in the show notes. She has an amazing story you're going to hear more of in this episode. She's written so many great books, including The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Suffering, Walking Through Fire, A Memoir of Loss and Redemption, and her newest book, This Was Never the Plan, Walking with God Through Heartache, the Heartache of Divorce. She is one who is familiar with suffering, whether it's infant loss, her physical body challenges, the ending of her marriage. We are going to focus on that last one today, because how do you parent your kids through a story they didn't choose? How do you balance between sharing too much or hiding your emotions? How do you navigate co-parenting when there's different rules and values? And how do you make sure you don't feel alone through the process? Recognizing also for your kids, you don't have to have all the answers. Sometimes I don't know is enough. Vinitha, having gone through so much suffering, is a wise soul. God has met her in so many ways. And so whether divorce is part of your story or not, you will gain so much from listening to her and the wisdom she has to share. So let's get right to it. Here we go. Vinitha, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. We looked it up and 3 years ago, you were on the show.
Exactly.
It's crazy, wild time.
Yeah.
I'm thrilled to have you back. And there's so much to your story. We were talking about that. Like, the Lord has walked with you through a lot. And the gift of that, can we say gift? Is there are a lot of women who have found comfort in connecting with you and with these different parts of your story. And so I know today we're going to talk about how to help a mom parent her kids through divorce and, you know, co-parenting and all of that. But can you just kind of, I know you've done the short elevator pitch version of your story, but for the someone who hasn't listened to our episode 3 years ago, could you kind of introduce them to yourself?
Yeah. So my story on divorce or my general story?
You know what? You put in what you want to put in.
Okay.
Wow. It's a lot though. I mean, I'm telling y'all, I don't say that light. I never want to diminish your story. Like, can you tell your huge story of how the Lord's worked in your life in 2 minutes?
But yeah, I'll try. Okay.
So challenge.
Let's see how I can do. So back to the beginning, I will speed up quickly, but I got polio as an infant, 3 months old. And I was in India. They don't give the vaccine usually at 3 months. So the doctors had no idea what it was because the vaccine had been developed a decade before. So I got it. They gave me cortisone. I was a quadriplegic. Then the doctor said, you got to leave India. There's nothing they can do. So we moved from India to England to Canada. I started having surgeries, 21 operations by the time I was 13. Did learn to walk, ended up leading a pretty normal life, which was pretty wild. And I say normal in that, like, I went away to college. I lived in Boston after college, walked to work. Lived on the third floor. So, you know, I had a limp.
I
had limitations. Yeah. So that was really wild. So yeah. I didn't think that much. Like, I had worked through the limitations with my polio. My arms are weaker than my legs. So I always had to, like, be careful about that. But From quadriplegic to that was incredible. Came to Christ at 16, really felt like my life is going to be good. Like I've just overcome all these things, you know, I've had my suffering, life is going to be good. But life was good. Well, life is still good, but life looked good to everyone else for a bunch of years. And then life fell apart. I had an infant son who died because a doctor took him off his medicine that he needed, and he died a few days later. I had four miscarriages. I was diagnosed with post-polio syndrome, which means my body is going backwards. So all those gains that I had made, you know, from quadriplegia to walking, and I was an artist, I did lots of things with my hands too. I found out all of those are going backwards, and one day I will be a quadriplegic again. That was shocking to me. I had two young kids when I got that diagnosis, and I just couldn't imagine it. And the hardest part about post-polio is basically when you get polio, you have the set of motor neurons that die. But the body springs up these, what they call kind of secondary motor neurons. So you start to rejuvenate things that were gone, but these have a limited life. And so they might come with 5,000 watts of energy, and everything you do takes away from it. So the more you do, the weaker you get, and you can't add to it. So they diagnosed me when I was still pretty active, and they were like, stop everything, like stop painting, stop doing all of those things because you need to preserve your strength. So that was hard. Then 6 years after that diagnosis, my husband at the time came home, said he was in love with someone else, and he moved out about a month later. And I parented two adolescent daughters as a single parent, and life really fell apart. And that's mostly what we're going to talk about today, is just what that was like in the midst of having a disease that I knew the more I did with my kids and the more I did stuff for them, the weaker I was getting. So just balancing all of that. And so ended up, we went back and forth for 3 years, got divorced. And then 3 years after that, I met and married Joel, who is incredible. I love the fact that Joel 2:25 is, I will restore the years the locust has eaten. And God has restored so much in Joel, which is amazing. But, you know, my story isn't a bow. There's hard things. I really use a wheelchair most of the time now. I sometimes can't even feed myself. Yeah, my arms are really, really, really weak. So it's a challenge. I can walk a little bit, but, you know, life is, you know, there's wonderful things and hard things.
I told y'all. There is a woman out there who's like, oh my gosh, she gets me. You know, she gets me. She gets the hard that very few moms get. And that's what we want to help guide someone today. Whatever part of what Vinitha just shared, the physical limitations and weakness and progressiveness while parenting, while grieving, the heartache of and pain of divorce and a husband walking away. I mean, there's so much we could unpack there. And I told you, we've done a lot of episodes with moms who've walked through divorce and the impacts of that when you're in a Christian culture and how that feels and where do you go and how do you show up to church. You know, I know you start your book, you're like, I got to check a new box. And it's like this identifying yourself with a situation that the church hasn't handled very well. So we've done those episodes. I have not done an episode on how do we mother our children, especially in a story they didn't choose, right? They didn't choose a lot of what's going on in their mom and for your girls. So let's talk about that. Do you have anything that, you know, right off the bat you want to share about how can moms just kind of help their kids process something that can feel so unfair as you're processing something that can feel so unfair?
Yeah. Well, I would start by saying It's really hard. Mm. So be gentle on yourself. I thought I needed to do it all perfectly. Like somehow my kids needed to be perfect. I needed to do it perfectly. I had to make their world as perfect as I could, given all that had happened. And that was a lot of pressure on them and on me that really was not wise. I was not necessarily trusting God in that. I felt like, okay, this has fallen apart, so I have to find a way to pull it together. Yeah. So that would what I'd say to a mom for yourself. Like, don't put that pressure on yourself. And then I would say, recognize your kids have been through trauma too. And I don't think I recognized that. Like, I thought I was bearing all the trauma. And they were there in some ways. I wanted them to make my life easier. And I had friends who, one friend whose parents had divorced, and she said, she was my age, so her parents had divorced years before. And she said, yeah, all I wanted to do was make my mom's life easier because I knew all that she had been through and all she was dealing with. And so I just became the pleaser good girl. So that's what I wanted. I wanted the pleaser good girl from my two daughters. And they were not that. They were angry, frustrated, just their lives were upended. And I, at the same time, was trying to have them, you know, make my life easier and also to make me look good. And part of that, Heather, I think is that we feel so bad about ourselves, like that our spouses left and we think the church is judging us and other people are judging us, when often they aren't, but we put that on ourselves. So we think, well, we need to show them that we're faithful people, and faithful people have faithful children. Like that's the lie we believe. Yeah. And so we want to live that out. Like, yeah, my husband left me, but I am this super Christian. He shouldn't have left me. Look at my kids. Look at how happy we are pulling our lives together. And so I put pressure on me and I put pressure on them, and that backfired in massive ways. And I realized I wasn't listening to them. I was not seeing them as people. And one of the things I had thought about my ex-husband was like, he was saying and doing all these things, and it was almost like he was this three-dimensional person who had feelings and struggles and all this stuff. And we were two-dimensional cartoon characters. Like, we didn't get to have feelings or any of those things. And I remember thinking that through our separation, but then I was doing that to my kids. Like, they didn't get to have their own feelings and their own responses to what was happening to them. Like, at school, I was homeschooling them when it happened. Mm. And that changed so much for them. Like, they all of a sudden felt like, nobody understands me in this community. And so anyway, so that was a long answer to your first question. No, but
that's good.
It's just recognizing your world has changed and then really recognizing they have a world too.
When I'm imagining, there's going to be a lot of mistakes in how it's handled because, I mean, there are people who have multiple divorces, but you haven't done this before and you haven't done this when your kids are that exact age. If you have multiple divorces, like, it's new. And every time we parent something new, we don't know what we're doing.
Yeah.
And I do think you're trying to survive. And in survival mode, we're not necessarily the best versions of ourselves.
Right.
Like you said, give yourself the grace. You mentioned don't do it like you. And I always say I'm the Titanic, like avoid this iceberg ahead. So what would you wish you could do differently for the mom who is walking through that, that if you were going through it again, you know, you said see them as people, acknowledge their feelings. How honest are you? Like, were you real honest about what was going on? Is that an important part of seeing them as whole people, is keeping them in the loop or no?
That is a great question, Heather, because I did not keep my kids in the loop. And so I don't think they saw all the pain that I was dealing with because I tried to put on a pretty brave front for them. Mm-hmm. And partly because this friend of mine who I told you, she became the good girl. Her mom leaned on her tremendously. And she said, I have a lot of baggage from that because when her mom was suspecting even that her dad was having an affair, she called her in and said, does it smell like perfume on your dad's shirt? Does that look like lipstick? Like, what do you think?
Okay.
And sort of brought her into her mom's pain. And so she was carrying what she was never meant to carry. Mm. Like, our kids are not meant to carry our pain. And I would absolutely agree with that still today. Like, I'm glad I didn't ask my kids to carry my pain because that's a burden they can't hold. They're not meant to do that. But at the same time, I took it to the extreme of they shouldn't even see that I have pain. Oh. Like, not only are they not carrying it, they don't even know that it's there. But of course, we can't stuff our pain down. It just comes out in ugly ways. Mm. Like, it's not like I was this perfect mom and my pain was gone. I was an angry mom. So I would dish out consequences to them. I felt very much like I wanted to control the situation. Yeah. And
well, there was a lot you couldn't control.
Yes. Yeah. There was so much I couldn't control. And I thought, well, maybe I can control this and I can make sure my kids turn out well, quote unquote, and I'm not going to be lax about the rules. And I was pretty harsh about the rules. And that, I would say, like, recognize that they are going through trauma too, so that the rules don't have to always be the same. Now, that doesn't mean, like, let them go wild and do whatever they want, but it does mean you don't have to be as strict or as so afraid that if you let some things go, they're going to end up, you know, in prison for life. You know, I go to the extreme. Like, if I let this go, then this is going to be a habit and this is going to be, like, shaping their lives. And so, I mean, my worst parenting moment, Heather, was, well, probably wasn't my worst, but there were a lot of bad ones.
One that's coming to mind, yeah.
Yes, is I was frustrated at my daughter. She was not listening to me. And I was trying to throw down consequences and she didn't care. One, because she knew that I wouldn't follow through because, you know, once you start with consequences and you keep escalating them, nothing is really going to happen. And so I was in that mode. And my ex-husband was not in the same state. So I was all alone. Like, nobody was going to back me up or help me. So she was just like, I don't care. And she was standing right by me. And I mean, when somebody is that close to you being really rude, I took my glass of ice water and poured it on her head, the whole thing. That was pretty shocking for all of us, I have to say. She was just like, oh my, that this is really happening. And she was like 11 or 12. And then she ran to her room, like crying, like she just couldn't believe I did it. And I was still so angry.
Yeah.
I stood at the door and said, I'm so glad I did that. I can't wait for you to go to college and leave so I won't have to see you. And then I heard she was crying. And I thought, what am I doing? Who have I become? And you know, I started crying and apologized and we talked it through. And I realized, like, one, I was letting all the anger build up inside of me and I didn't know how to release it. And there's so many other things I could have done in that moment. But the wonderful thing about that is there's asking for forgiveness. Like, even when you've made really two horrible mistakes, probably way more in that one instance, you can ask your child for forgiveness. And that really melted her. Whereas when I was trying to do it all perfectly, I didn't see any need to ask for forgiveness. And yet when I did, there was something about that that drew us together.
And just to pull it all together, it just sounds like there's extremes, like your friend, where it's maybe an over-reliance on a child to be something they aren't meant to be. Then there's the other extreme of just ignoring all of it and working so hard to make it all look good. And so there's this middle of honesty about what's happening, vulnerability about what's hard, and also saying, I'm good. I'm with God and I have my friends and they're supporting me. How can I support you?
Right.
What's going on in your heart and mind related to this? Like, age-appropriate honesty and also not pretending everything's fine they know it's not.
Right. Exactly.
They're very intuitive.
Yeah.
And they create narratives.
Yes.
This is my fault as often. Like I remember adult friends of mine who've shared, you know, thinking that maybe the parents' divorce was their fault.
Right.
And no one has said that to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're honest in an age-appropriate way, we don't allow that lie to kind of bury its way into their soul, you know?
Right, right. And I think I thought I wanted to be strong mm-hmm. because that would be helpful for them. But I think recognizing I was hurting too, and it's okay to be upset. Like, it was interesting. I remember sitting with my daughter and talking about the situation, and she said, I know I shouldn't be angry at Dad. And I said, well, actually, I think you can be angry at your dad. Not, you know, cut off contact. Well, I mean, some kids do, but we were just kind of talking through this. Anger is an emotion that's natural in this situation. And she said to me, well, you didn't get angry. And I thought, oh my, what am I modeling? Like, I didn't get angry. You know, I'm modeling that you can't do those things. Like, what the Christian life looks like is not getting angry, just having all that stuff happen. And so I had to have multiple conversations after that. Yeah. But this was a while after all of it sort of happened that I realized I had been modeling a lie that we don't have emotions. In trying to be strong, I had made them think that was not okay for them.
Well, and we think about God and reading through the Old Testament, and it's like the injustice makes him angry.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We're made in his image. And of course, he's righteously angry and we aren't. But at the same time, that energizing emotion, that's what anger is. It's legitimate. And like you had said earlier, your anger that was unhelpful towards them in parenting came from a place of the hurt. Like, it can be a secondary emotion to that pain.
Yeah.
And so it's like, yeah, it makes sense that putting words to all of that is helpful for us ourselves as the mom walking through it and guiding our kids. And you mentioned God in it. A lot of times this can get tricky if you are a family of faith and your kids start saying, when hard things in general happen, why can't God fix my mom's health, her body? Like, why isn't he fixing this marriage situation with my parents? Like, did I do something, you know, like we said, did I do something wrong? Like, we always want to point to what could have I done differently so this bad thing didn't happen. It does impact our theology of who God is and why can he not fix it? Does he not care?
Yes. Yeah.
To fix it. So how did your kids have, your girls have faith questions in the midst of all of this or?
Oh, a ton. So I have two daughters. I'll start with the.
And you're still in a relationship with them and they live in your town and you have a grandbaby. Like, just need people to know.
Yeah. My daughters and I are really, really close.
I think that gives people hope that this part was messy.
Yes. This part was so messy.
Yeah. And there's hope.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Like, I dedicated my book to them because, you know, we walked through this together and our relationship is much stronger from it. But we'll start with the older one. So she had just gotten baptized the year before, made a public profession of faith. She was 13 when that happened, was very excited about God. Mm. And then all of this happened.
Yeah.
And she just could not understand how this could happen to our family.
Yeah.
Where was God in that? So I remember once just talking to her about, we just need to trust God. And she stood up. There was a Kleenex box in front of her, and she threw it at me and said, I want nothing to do with your God.
Wow.
I was like, oh my.
Yeah.
Wow. Nothing to do with your God. And she said other mothers can talk to their kids about, you know, what's going on or other things. All you want to do is talk about God. And I don't want to talk about God anymore. It's like, okay, wow. So that was really hard. And then my younger daughter, she had not been baptized, but she was very sensitive to, you know, the things of God. And I remember I was memorizing Psalm 91, and I would say it to her every night when she went to bed. And I would also say Psalm 34. Like, she just got to know those psalms, and she loved them. But then, and this was before her dad left, but then we kept doing it. And I remember she was like, God has not protected us. You know, both of those psalms, you know, talk about God's protection. You know, Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And she was like, why didn't God deliver us? You know, and Psalm 91 is, you know, disaster will not come near your tent. And there were a lot of questions, like, why? We've prayed for a year for Dad to come back, and he didn't. Yep. Does God not care? Does God not hear? Why is God letting this happen? And, you know, there's not a lot of good answers for that question. And, you know, everything in me wanted to tie it up with a bow, like, you know, God has ways we don't get, and one day we'll be grateful. And, but I felt like in those moments, God gave me the words to say, I have no idea. Yeah. Like, I don't know. Like, I get why you don't even want to pray, because it's really hard. We have prayed that he would come back, that our family would be back together, and that is not happening. And that's hard. But your heart breaks because you recognize, like, they don't understand how you can pray and teach them the Psalms and teach them that prayer matters, and then have their prayers go the opposite way. So that was very hard for me, just trying to figure out, how do I navigate this? But one of the amazing things that happened through that, so the younger one, so the older one came back to faith. She was really involved in a community of people that really kept supporting her, and she was very open about what was hard, and they just came around her, and God just sort of, as she was willing to share what was hard, God drew her back. And the younger one, who had really been easier before all of this happened, just happy, sensitive to God, was the one who got the ice water on her. Like, she was angry, yeah. Very, very angry all the time, and hostile to me more than she'd ever been. But I did a Bible study for Lifeway. It came out 3 years ago, actually, and they wanted to do for the Bible study little video clips. Like, I did a teaching, and then they interviewed all these people in my family, and they interviewed my daughters. So I'm thinking they're on camera, and Lifeway is asking them these questions. And I'm like, okay, this is really,
it's terrifying.
Scary.
I can't, you know, imagine.
Like, what are they even going to say? Yeah. But the younger one said on camera, they asked her a question, and she said, I was a devil child. Like, I was awful. Mm. And she said, but I came to faith because basically I would torment my mom every day. And yet every day she would wake up and she would have joy that I thought, why do you have joy? Like, your body's falling apart. Like, your husband has left you. Like, how can you possibly have joy? And she said, over time, I realized God is real. Because that's the only way she could have done that.
Wow.
And she's got a really strong faith. So it was just this place where I felt so desperate. Like, she was a very, very hard kid for a while. And yet, her faith is really strong. But in the midst of it, like, there were years when I felt like, I don't know what's going to happen here. And it was praying scripture for them, getting on my face, which is hard for me with a disability. Like, I would get down on my face, just like, God, I am crying out to you. I am begging you for this. And I didn't see anything for a long, long, long time.
Yeah.
you know, we're not promised that though. So I don't want to act like, okay, you get on your face, you pray the scripture, you do that. Then one day your kids are going to come to Christ because we don't know that.
Yeah.
God was so gracious to me and I realized I wasn't owed that. And there are people here that their stories are prodigal children after divorce. And that's a hard story. But yeah, I would just say, keep praying, keep trusting, keep hanging on.
Well, and I know it's this tricky thing of, like you said, you were trying to keep it perfect and model that you were good. And you modeling that is what encouraged her faith. So it's this tricky thing of like, so if you'd been honest, would she have, and like for the person listening, who's like, wait a second. And what I hear you saying, and I'm curious about, is how much did what you've already walked through since you were a young child with polio, 20 surgeries, you'd already experienced, life is hard. There is nothing I can do to make it easier.
Yeah.
You had to surrender to things you couldn't control, like from the start of your story.
Right.
So how much of that played into, maybe you weren't letting them in on all the pain, but at the same time, your faithfulness and your understanding of how to walk through suffering had already been refined long before. It feels like there's two things here.
Right. So one is I wasn't honest about what was hard.
Yes.
And so I didn't let them see me cry or be angry. But the other part of it was God was sustaining me in wild ways. And I would say, yes, I had learned a lot of that before, but it was in my desperation of my husband leaving and me having to single parent that my faith grew exponentially. Like, I was a different person after my husband left in terms of my faith, because it was an important thing to me. I taught Bible study. I loved God. But God became everything. Like, I would get up in the morning, and I remember, like, I would read Psalm 119, and I would say, Psalm 119:25 is, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And I would open up the Bible with expectation and say, God, you have to revive me. You have promised me that. And my soul is in the dust right now. And the Bible became living in a way that I would say it had not before. Like, the Bible was living often, but now it was, God was right there and he was opening scripture for me.
Yeah.
And so there was this joy that came out of that, that I couldn't produce or fake or pretend. It was just there because God was like, I'm going to be more real to you than your problems.
Yeah. And that's what she picked up on.
Yes. So it wasn't the, hey, I'm not going to cry or I'm going to not be angry. Like, that was not anything anybody wanted to emulate. Like, we've got to look perfect. Our family has to look good. You know, and that, so just kind of that pleaser mentality of mine that I've struggled with. But I think what she saw was the fact that I had nowhere to go but God.
Yeah. She saw the honest dependence.
Yes.
The faith that is wrought in moments in God's word, your face in God's word. We don't recognize, like, they do pay attention when we have God's word in our hands, or like, it's coming out of our mouths because we've spent time in it. I mean, I've had seasons where I'm not in God's word, and that's not pretty. And and then when I am, and it's not like I'm forcing it or I'm sitting around the table and we're having family devotionals. But I do think they pay attention, like, that this is a priority to us. And it is not because we are doing everything perfect.
Yeah.
It is a dependency that they're paying attention to.
Yeah.
That changes us. And the fruit is supernatural fruit.
Yes. Because
you can't force it.
Yeah. I mean, I would get up in the morning and they knew that's where I was. Like, I would get up early, even when I had gone to bed late and exhausted. And because I felt like it wasn't because I had to. Like, and that's the difference. I feel like for a long time, I thought my quiet time was, I got to do this.
Yeah.
And it became, I need this. Like, I cannot go through what I have to go through today without this. And, but interestingly, my kids stopped wanting me to do family devotions. They were so awful when I tried to do them because we had been doing them as a family before, and then their dad left. And I mean, it was eye rolling. How long this is this going to be? Are you going to keep talking? Do we have to do this? Why are we doing this? Yeah. Stop with the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, so it's interesting because after a while, I didn't force it down their throats. Mm-hmm. Like, I realized that was counterproductive because they didn't want to hear it. And so part of me felt like I was failing because I was not doing that. Mm-hmm. I was praying for them. I was up in the morning, but I wasn't doing what I had done before. And there was this feeling of guilt. But whenever I tried it, they were not ready. Yeah. And, you know, that's not a hard and fast, like, don't have devotions if your kids aren't ready. But at the same time, if they are not open to the gospel, then sometimes your faithfulness to God is going to speak a lot more than making them sit down and read the Bible with you for 30 minutes or whatever it is. So
that's a good word, wherever you are. But those teenage, preteen years, for sure.
Yeah.
Okay, I know we don't have tons of time left, and I want to keep talking. I have so many more questions. Can we spend a few minutes talking about co-parenting? I know that could be an entire episode, and I will probably need to do that. But how often were your girls with their dad? Like, was it a shared custody?
Well, he moved out of state.
Okay.
So, and I had primary custody. But he would come on weekends.
Okay.
So he would often be there on a Friday. My daughter played competitive basketball. So she had games all weekend often. And so he would come and watch her play. So that was nice, but it was also difficult to manage that situation. Like, I was alone often on the weekend nights then. So it was just hard to navigate that. And then he had different rules. Like, he was in an apartment, kind of a renting a room at a house, but he had different rules when he saw them. And so that was hard. And
that's not uncommon.
Right. I think most of the time that happens. Like, there's not the same.
Well, that can happen even if you're not co-parenting, you're parenting under the same roof. It can feel like we're handling this differently.
Yeah. There's good parent, bad parent. Oh,
yeah, you can play the roles. Yeah. But I definitely think when you can't see, there's like this fear that can happen. What is going on when they're with the other parent?
Yes.
That can be challenging. And if they're not, you know, I don't know your husband's like mental health or spiritual life or, you know, I've interviewed people and the spouse has some addictions or, you know, a lot of worrisome behavior, narcissistic tendencies. It's like, oh gosh, what are they being exposed to? So, you know, speak to the mom who's in that stage, those weekend nights by herself or holidays by herself, that the unexpected parts. Yeah.
Well, a couple of things. One, it is lonely. And so I would say, like, you know, find your own circle of people that you can do things with on the weekends that, or the days that your spouse or ex-spouse has them. The other thing is recognize that your ex-spouse definitely has made different choices than you might have made, whatever they are. My ex-husband did not have addictions, but he was living with this person. And was a believer. And so the kids were like, what is morality even mean? And what does all that mean? And we are allowed to do lots of things when we're visiting dad that we're not allowed to do here. And I would say if it's dangerous, like the situation is dangerous, then you need to get involved and get authorities involved. Like, don't, you know, you have to protect your kids.
Yeah.
But the other thing is if it's not a dangerous situation, but just hey, I don't agree. Like, my kids were watching movies that I would never let them watch.
Yeah.
You know, here I am doing plugged in online and like everything has to be perfect and they're watching R-rated movies.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, so what do I do with that? I can't change it. And, you know, I did talk to my ex-husband about it, but I did not talk to my kids about it. And the reason is I found not trash talking your ex is the most important thing. Like, if they are doing something harmful, absolutely step in. But otherwise, don't put your kids in the middle ever, because you need to talk to your ex-spouse, ex-husband, or I mean, we were married for 3 years, so it was just complicated.
Yeah.
When he had left. But it's an adult conversation about what they're doing or how they're spending their time. So don't even ask your kids to spy, but you can say, you know, hey, love to know how it went, but don't try to get information that you're going to use, because kids don't need to be in the middle. Mm-hmm. And one thing, I did not say anything negative about their dad, and that was hard. And there were many times when I wanted to, but that was just a conviction I felt like the Lord wanted me to follow through with. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I made so many mistakes. I'm like on this podcast saying, do what I say, not as I do. Don't pour ice water on your child.
Yeah.
But I would say that was the one thing I'm very thankful that I did. And mm-hmm. my kids both have said, I never put them in the middle. I never said anything negative about their dad. And sometimes he'd say negative things about me. And they said the fact that I never, ever did, even though I was with them all the time, they began to trust everything that I said mm-hmm. because I was not trying to pit them against their dad. So if I said, we can't do this because of that, they knew that I really meant that. Mm-hmm. And they have both thanked me in letters, and my ex-husband at my older daughter's wedding came up to me and said, I cannot thank you enough mm-hmm. because it has changed my relationship with them. It would never be what it is if you had not done that.
Wow.
And kids need both their parents.
Yeah.
You know, and for my daughters to have a relationship with their dad is something I'm so thankful for, rather than cutting it off and saying, I'm the only parent. I don't want them to have anything to do with their dad. Now, I understand the natural feeling, though. You want them to love you more. Like, we're all like that. Like, yeah. I don't want
them
to.
You're on my team. Everybody's always trying to get you on their team.
Yes.
Whatever the cause is. Yeah.
Yes.
And especially in this. It's like.
Yeah.
Yeah, so definitely a temptation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I had a sign on my bulletin board, though, that I would pray over every day almost. And it was, faith is trusting God to set the record straight. Yeah. So just saying, okay, I don't need to explain all of this stuff. I can just trust God with yeah. it. And I'm very thankful that I did not put them in the middle in co-parenting, but I didn't have dangerous situations.
Yeah.
And some people do. And that is a very different thing.
I mean, kids pick up on if a parent is one way, they notice.
Yeah.
You know, without you saying anything. And if he was saying unkind things about you and you're not being that way, then they're like, exactly what you're saying. I don't trust this person because that's not my experience.
Right.
And so I think that's really wise. Okay. What is any last word of encouragement, or what would you want to make sure you told a mom who's in this situation? Y'all, the book is called This Was Never the Plan. It's a great companion if you're walking through divorce. But what would you say to a mom to encourage her, who's worried right now maybe about our kids or an upcoming divorce and how it's going to impact them? Or
yeah, I would say parenting is a long game.
Yeah.
Like, don't judge it by what's happening right now. So just be faithful to God, listen to your kids, but you're not responsible for the outcome. Like, so don't hold on to that. Like, you have to make sure they're believers, or you have to make sure they're anything. Your kids are not products. They're people. Mm-hmm. And so lean in, listen, ask God for wisdom, and trust God with their lives.
Well, that spoke to me right now. So thank you. That's what I needed to hear. We will link to that book, This Was Never the Plan, in our show notes. And where can they find you online? Your website?
Yeah. So I have a website, venitha.com, just my first name.
Oh, that's easy.
And it is easy. My daughter says it's the most narcissistic website name she could think of, but you know, there is that. So,
oh my stars. Yeah. Well, these days you just got to go with your name. We used to have all these clever, like lilyinthevalley.com and
yes,
the Lord is my shepherd. And it's like, no, let's just put our name. Okay.
Yeah. So
it's easier. Yes. That. Okay. Well, and you have other books they can check out. Like you mentioned, Bible studies you've written and so much more. I want you all to connect with Venitha if you really just need continued support and hope and guidance. As you could hear, she has a lot to offer. So thank you for joining me today. Thank you for sharing your story so honestly with so much hope. So appreciate you.
Ah, thank you for having me. I was so excited to have this conversation.
I'm always blown away when I have a conversation with Venitha. I mean, she is a woman who demonstrates that it is not our circumstances that get to determine our joy and our faith, but it is walking with God through it. So I'm grateful to get to share her with you. Definitely go support her. If you know someone who is walking through divorce, her book would be a great guide if you want to share this episode with them. And then again, just that reminder of the long game of parenting, that we are doing the best that we can do, and the outcome is totally up to God. I mean, I constantly need that reminder in the midst of where I am in my journey. So I'm going to pray over us. Lord, hard things happen. Suffering crosses our path. And for some of us, it feels like the hits just keep on coming. And I pray, Lord, that in our suffering, we turn to you and not blame you, but find comfort in you. I pray that we could be those who walk with those in suffering, that if we aren't personally experiencing that pain, that we could be those who sit with, who don't try to placate or be like Job's friends and figure out why this would be happening, but that we would just be the presence and the care that people need when their worlds have been shaken. I pray for those who are currently walking through divorce, whether it's really, really fresh or it's been years and years of pain and hard. I pray that they would right now in this moment, your Holy Spirit would provide a peace and a comfort and a hope that they are longing for. We know it is so incredibly hard on so many levels. And Lord, we also know that you are near. And so I pray for that closeness to be felt for those who are in that place, and that we can all just lean on you more, Lord, that we would make you, your kingdom, the kingdom that we're building, and turn our attention to that instead of building our own little kingdoms, that you would sit on the throne of our hearts. And I thank you for all these things. I pray again for us to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, y'all, for listening. Next week, it's like a bonus week in March. We have 5 episodes in March. And so we're doing what we were doing this year, where we're sharing the top 10 episodes ever on the podcast. And so that is an episode with Dr. John Townsend on working with in-laws and setting boundaries. So it's a great episode. Definitely, obviously, top 10. So join me back here next week. I'll see you there. Okay, bye.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Don't Mom Alone podcast. If you're wanting to connect with more people and more resources to help remind you that you're not alone, head over to don'tmomalone.com. That's where you'll also find show notes with any links mentioned by our guests. Most importantly, I want you to know the good news, the great news that you're not alone because God has promised to always be with you. With faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave a helper, a comforter, to be with us. God in us. Moms, that's superpower. So while you're washing dishes at your kitchen sink, while you're driving to and from work, while you're feeding that baby late into the night, while you're cleaning sticky floors, God promises to be just as present with you as when you're worshiping in a church pew. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's good news. Have a great day.